And so Adam, yeah, he did approach me, and I came up with this. And he actually been thinking about it beforehand when he called and said, I got the perfect thing. And so, you know, we're the Church of Christ, and we believe in the Trinity. Now, if you look at our Articles of Faith and Practice, the first three are, we believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, and we believe in God the Holy Spirit. So those are the very first three things that are listed. And it's an important place to begin. It's a very foundational thing. And it's something that even from very early on in church history, this idea of the Godhead was attacked and it was chipped away. And there were if you look at church history, they call them heresies, where they were had to go and they had to contend with these heresies. And there were divisions in churches over this very subject. You know, it divided some of the early churches. You know, they became their own entities just based on this one little concept of the idea of what God is. And so the way that Adam had approached me about it was like he wants to make this kind of like a study. And so that's kind of how I framed this, is hopefully that we get, or I get, some participation from people in the audience here and answers. And so that being said, I know we have our people on live stream as well. So I'm going to do my best to answer your questions. If you're on live stream, that is my phone number. Don't call me, but you can send me a text. I will answer your text. Also try and be patient. I think there's like a 30, 40 second delay from the live stream to what gets back. So it might be a minute or two. 2 minutes, is that what it is? All right, I'm going to get 2 minute signal. So there's a 2 minute delay from what I'm actually saying to what actually gets broadcast. So if we've moved on accident, not on accident, if we just happen to move on, I'll try and answer your texts or state what you stated. Since this is a study, and a study is an exchange of information, right? So it's not just me here barking at you. It's a back and forth. That's how learning takes place, as we go back and we go forth. So that's one of the best ways that learning happens. And I hope you all learned something tonight. So, and like I said before, you know, the Trinity is something that has been attacked from very, very early on. So it's a base tenet of Christianity, you know, this idea of the Godhead. And so I put the question out to you, what is the Trinity? Not a rhetorical question. This is where we get the audience participation. So who can give me an answer? Yes, sir, Andy. Okay, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is that it? Does that encapsulate all of what the Trinity is? All right, everybody satisfied with that answer? I do got my work cut out because I got another question following up this one, so get your thinking caps on. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Are they separate? Are they the same? So I'll move on to the next question. How would you describe that to someone who does not know? How would you describe the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? There's lots of different metaphors. There's lots of different little things that people have used. What you got, sweetheart? What was that? Same thing. Can somebody help me out? What'd she say? Oh, God, he doesn't change. He's today, same yesterday, today, and forever. Absolutely. We got a brave young girl over here. I know the rest of you have been around much longer, can probably give me answers as well. Annette, what'd you have? I saw your hand, Annette. Now you're on the hook. That is a very good way of putting it. I like that. What else? Has anyone ever heard of an analogy? A picture? An idea that they've just used to describe what the Godhead is? No one's heard of anything at all? There we go. All right. Thank you, Debbie. Go ahead.
Is it
So you said the father was the owner, like the owner of a construction site, and the son was the foreman, superintendent?
The son was the superintendent.
And then who was the Holy Spirit?
And then the foreman is the one that works within.
And so the Holy Spirit was the foreman. Okay, that's a good analogy. Kind of like that. Pat, did you have an idea? I saw your hand.
Well,
it flashed.
She said it's like an egg. There's three parts. The shell, the yolk, the other part.
The white?
The white.
The yolk, yeah.
And it's three and one.
Yep. Those are some analogies I've heard. Got a text. What's that? She described it. It was described as an egg. An egg has three parts. It has a shell, a yolk, and a white. So that's kind of like the Godhead. So as an analogy, I got a text. It says the Trinity is three entities and one purpose, much like the foreman and owner and superintendent, right? So the actual word Trinity, just to give you a little bit of background, it's never mentioned in the scripture. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Not there. You know, it was actually coined by this man here. This is an artist depiction of this guy. His name is Tertullian. So he was an early Christian apologist, right? And he was contending with these Gnostics. And these Gnostics, their basic belief was they had some kind of just endowed knowledge upon them, and they knew more than the scriptures that they had, they believed that, you know, things would come to them, and they had just had this understanding, this spiritual understanding that no one else had. So, you know, what could go wrong with that, right? So he was contending with these people. He lived in Carthage, when Roman controlled it up in northern Africa. So he was a Roman and lived in the city of Carthage. And he was an early Christian, and he was contending with these people. And he was contending with them on the Trinity. Because, like I said, very, very early on in church history, this was attacked. This idea was, you know. And usually what it is, it's not God that's attacked. Everybody kind of understands, okay, God's one God, and God is all-powerful. But when we get into the idea of, you know, the Godhead or Trinity, usually it's Jesus Christ that's attacked. And that's where these arguments come in, you know, because Jesus came in the flesh. And so was he Jesus only when he was in the flesh? Was he Jesus only when, you know, God allowed him to be? There's all these questions that they had, you know, back then. So they had these debates. And so this has been going on and on and on for, you know, as long as Christianity has been. People have been attacking this idea of the Godhead and of Trinity. And so just to let you know that Trinity is not actually in the Bible. It's just an idea, right? He coined it. Tri, meaning three. And then at the end, he combined the word unity. So three people all united. So that's where the word Trinity comes from. This Tertullian, he actually is the one credited with coming up with this idea to help argue with these Gnostics. So, as we talked about, there are many, many different analogies that are out there on how to try and describe what the Trinity or what the Godhead is. One I've heard is that God is like water. The Godhead, you know, it exists in three different states, but it's still the same kind of matter, right? So solid, like ice, liquid, as in just regular water, and then a gas, like vapor or steam, right? So they're all made out of water, but they're all different states of matter. Is one way that when I was looking up, there's all these examples online that you can find, right? Another one, like the egg, all right, I found that one. Again, the shell, the yolk, and the white, those are all three parts. And make up a whole. And I saw this one. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you guys can read that or not, but basically it's a picture of a sun, and the sun is shining. So the sun represents God, and the light is Christ, and then the heat that you feel is the Holy Spirit. And so these are all ways that people have tried to explain, you know, what the Godhead is. One of the probably the best depictions I could find was one of these. Now this is three distinct persons, yet they are one element. And so in this little picture right here, it has God in the middle, and has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the outsides, this triangular shape. And it says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And then it makes the distinction there on the outside. Now the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are three distinct persons, yet they are one element. And so, as people, you know, we've tried and tried to describe the Godhead, but all these descriptions, if you put them under some scrutiny, they tend to fall apart. Why do you think that is? Let's look at these are all actually have to do with different doctrines. I don't know if anybody's familiar with any of these different doctrines, but let's just take a look at the water analogy, right? There's three states of water. Why do you think that might fall short? Does God only exist in one state? Is he, because if you, yes, sir, go ahead. Right. Yeah, so what Jerry said is you could scrutinize that model because Jesus prayed to his Father, right? Implying that there are two, right, at any given time. And this is one of the early arguments. I think they called it modalism, I think is what it would be. And so that God could only be one of these at any one time, right? He can only be a solid. He can only be a liquid. He could only be a vapor, right? So that was one way they're trying to describe. But again, if you put it under some scrutiny, it tends to fall a little bit short. Did I see your hand, maybe?
I was going to say that when you said that the reason the water analogy kind of falls short, as you're saying, is because then in essence, God could be all three of them, whether he, God himself, not three separate people, and it no longer makes them three separate entities, because God could be frozen, and we saw that God could be liquid, and God could be vapor. So it tends to be considered God's all three people, just in different times, instead of them all being their own individual entities that all are working for the same purpose. I think that's where the analogy, they all want to make them one thing instead of making them three different people working for the same, or three different entities working for the same purpose.
Right, so like Sasha was saying, or Natasha, sorry. Natasha was saying that it falls short again because, you know, God exists in multiple states, and they're working for one purpose as opposed to him being in one state at one point in time, I think is what. Did I see a hand over here, Gordon? Did I catch your hand?
Well, in Galatians 4:6, Paul talks about the Spirit of Christ. Yet we know that in John 14, we find that the Holy Ghost is given by the Father. And then we also read in the scriptures that the Father is a spirit, and we must worship in the spirit of truth. So you see the three entities in that sense.
Yeah.
The difference.
So Gordon said, if you look in, was it Galatians, what, I'm sorry?
4:6,
you know, it describes the spirit, that God is a spirit, and we worship him in spirit, and so that, you know, he exists as such, and so does his Holy Spirit. And so again, the kind of that water analogy sort of kind of doesn't quite stand up. Andy, did I see your hand? Yeah, so it was Andy, he's saying that Matthew, I think it's the third chapter of Matthew, I think, when Christ gets baptized. And at that baptism, you see all three entities there, right? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove, God spoke, and Jesus was coming up out of the water. So all three of them were in coexistence at the same time. So, again, that water analogy doesn't quite hold up. All right, so let's go to that egg analogy that our sister brought up. If you put that under some scrutiny, what doesn't hold up about the egg? You can separate them, right? And it kind of, so then you have three distinct parts, right? So it kind of implies in that egg theory, like each is like one third God, right? Do we have a one third Jesus, one third God, one third Spirit? I don't think we do. Hopefully I can show that to you. Is that they are all equally God, not one third, and one third. And then we have the Son. Right, so what does that? What do we think that? How do we think that might fall short? The sun example, sun and the light and the heat. Yes, sir.
Son in the creation, or at the time that the apostles gave the gift of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they all three could function quite well on their own. They just moved in the same direction.
Exactly, right? So that Son analogy, like Andy was saying, they cannot exist in and of themselves, right? Or they can't exist without the other, right? So the light can't exist without the Son, but Christ can exist in on his own. He can act on his own. The Holy Spirit can act on his own because they are all God, right? So you can't have one without the other in that analogy, right? So again, these all fall a little bit short. And so we have tried and to describe this. Why is it we can't accurately describe the Godhead? Anyone want to take a stab at it? I got a really good example, but so don't worry. But does anyone ever heard anything?
Well, other than what Benedict said.
Oh, I got a text. Somebody, I don't know who, but it says it tries to limit each one function, the Son example. So yeah, it limits their function, right? What did Benedict say?
He said, and having subjected the flesh to the will of the Father, being the Father and the Son, the Father because he was conceived by the power of God, and the Son because of flesh, thus becoming the Father and the Son. One, and they are one God, the very eternal God.
And where's that at, sir?
It's in Mosiah.
Mosiah
8:30-31.
So Mosiah 8:30-31, Abinadi is talking about the Godhead and how they are all interacting with one another. So the Godhead, Trinity, is something that's very, very hard for us to conceptualize. So the reason being, if you look in Mosiah, in the second chapter, 13th verse, believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And so we have this creator, right? He is, what is God? Is he bound by time? No. Is he bound by space? No. Are we bound by time? Absolutely. Are we bound by space? Right. So he is boundless in time and space. He is not constricted by the things that we are constricted by. So we cannot completely comprehend something that we have no comprehension of, if that makes sense. I'm going to try and make that make a little sense here. So when I was doing my research here, we had a couple of different analogies come up. Actually, I found one by Carl Sagan. Who knows who Carl Sagan is? Anybody? You know, he was an astronomer and a scientist. He's passed away some years ago, but he was a very devout atheist. And he came up with this description. And interestingly enough, who else has heard of C.S. Lewis? All right, everybody, lots of hands go up, right? So C.S. Lewis came up with a strikingly similar description, right? Now, Carl Sagan was doing it. Again, he was a devout atheist, but it's just kind of ironic that they came up with like almost the same explanation to describe. They were describing two different things, but I think we can use them both, right? So what is that? Anybody tell me what that is? Square. What kind of square? How many dimensions does that square have? Two, right? So it's got a width and a length, right? So if you can imagine, if you will, a two-dimensional world. So we have two-dimensional worlds, and this two-dimensional world is full of people, and they are all shapes, right? There are two-dimensional shapes. You got circles, you got squares, you got rhombus, you've got triangles, you know. Any two-dimensional shape that you can think of that's in this world. All these shapes have consciousness. They go around doing their two-dimensional world things, right? And so they're going around one day, and we'll say that our square here is moving about his business. And now we'll say that a three-dimensional shape. Now we've got height, right? So if this three-dimensional shape were to come into this two-dimensional world, it could look down on the two-dimensional world. It could see all the shapes. It could see all the circles and the triangles and the squares from up above, right? Because it has height. And so if this three-dimensional shape, say, said hello to this square, would this square be able to comprehend where the sound was coming from? It probably wouldn't be unless that, like the three-dimensional shape, like a ball, actually touched down on its two-dimensional world, right? So it wouldn't be able to understand where this sound was coming from because it has no concept of up, right? It has no height. He can't think in up. He can only think in width and length. That's all he's limited to, right? So now this three-dimensional shape, if it comes down and it touches this two-dimensional world, then that square can see just a small cross-section of that sphere, but it can't see the whole, right? Because it has no concept of up. And so if they have this conversation, you know, that square is only seeing what? One cross-section of that sphere, right? He cannot comprehend a three-dimensional object, right? So there we have our cube. What is a cube? Anybody remembers math? What you got? Three-dimensional, right? So it has length, has width, and it now has height. So you can take a cube, and it's actually made up of what? Six squares, right? So you've taken something very simple, and you've made it far more complex. Now you have a three-dimensional object. Now, if you look at this particular cube up here, it's a two-dimensional rendition of a cube, right? So a cube is all right angles. So all those lines on there are all right angles. They're all 90 degrees, right? So if you look on here, they're not quite all 90 degrees, right? So that's the penalty for trying to take a three-dimensional object and make it a two-dimensional object, right? We can't quite do it, right? It's impossible. But that doesn't change the fact that a cube has 90-degree angles on all of its angles, right? And so that square, that two-dimensional square, has no concept of a cube. It can't conceptualize it. If you're to take that cube and sink it down to that two-dimensional world, he can only see a small cross-section of it, right? Only a little bit. That's all that two-dimensional square could comprehend. So now, here's where it gets a little trippy. Here's where science has gone in, right? So now if we look at the Godhead, is it logical? You know, for us, it's hard to conceptualize. We cannot picture a three beings in one entity, right? Because what are we? Singular beings, right? So now we're talking about a being that is three in one. And it's sort of like us being a two-dimensional square trying to conceptualize a three-dimensional cube, right? We just don't quite have the tools to do it. So, but we live in a three-dimensional world. So you take that a step further, you could take this cube and you put it on 90-degree angles of all those lines in and of itself, you get something called a tesseract. which is not in the Marvel movie, but I'm not what I'm talking about. You've seen that. It's an actual geometric shape, which is provable by math. You can actually mathematically prove a tesseract shape, but you cannot draw one, and we cannot conceptualize it. But yet, it's provable by math. Now, this is an artist's rendition of what a tesseract would be. It's a cube that, again, has 90-degree angles turned in on itself, and we can't draw it. We can't do it because we don't have a fourth dimension in which to draw this. So it takes another dimension. Now, just because we can't see that dimension or we can't comprehend that dimension doesn't mean that it's not possible. All right, so hopefully that all makes sense to you. But that's why it's so hard. That's why there's been so many people and so many heresies and so many conflicts over this idea of the Godhead, is because we just are looking at this cross section. And everybody's kind of looking at a different piece of the cross section, right? You know, when they talked about the body of Jesus, and like, was he only Christ when he was here? Was he only Christ when he's risen? Was he only, and there's all these, you know, because they're all looking at this small little cross section, and we can't make sense of what the Godhead is fully, because we just don't have the capability of conceptualizing it. God is on a higher plane, not bound by space, not bound by time. So, but the good news is that he has told us these elements. He has told us about himself. He's told us about his Son, and he has told us about the Holy Spirit. And so we can talk about it. We can prove it mathematically, so to speak, even though we can't fully conceptualize what the Godhead is. So, maybe if pictures aren't your thing, we'll try this. God is greater in all ways, right? Human beings, right? We were created. We are the creation. What do we have? We have power. What is our power? Who can tell me what a human power is? Thought? What kind of thought? Independent. Independent, right? We are free, right? Do we have a free will? Is that not a form of power? Absolutely, all right? So human beings have a power. We have a power of free will. Knowledge. Do we have knowledge? Absolutely. How much knowledge do we have? I mean, how much knowledge can I find right now on my phone? I can find vast quantities of knowledge, right? You can go to the library and find vast quantities of knowledge, more so than any other point in Earth, probably, in the history of the world. We have absolute knowledge of so many things. Tons and tons, right? We have morality, right? We all have kind of a base set of beliefs, you know? We all understand at some level that it's wrong to go out and hit somebody else, right? Because we don't like that to happen to us. People do it, but we can't, even people that do it tend to understand that's not a good thing, right? We all have this understanding, this morality. And we are singular in being, right? So I am me. There is no one else like me. No one else thinks like me. No one else looks like me. No one else anywhere is the same as me. And all of you, we're all created, distinct and singular. However, God is all powerful, right? He exists on that higher plane. He is something that has much more power than we do. He contains all the power. With his spoken word, we were created. We were brought into being. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. God is morally perfect. And God is greater because he is multiple in being. And so these are all the things that, you know, we all have a small slice of it, and God has all of it. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's perfect morally. And he is able to be multiple beings, yet have one entity, if that makes any sense. Again, it's the words that we have to describe this just don't do it justice, because we just don't necessarily have the tools in order to describe what God is. As it said in Mosiah, we can't comprehend all the things that God can comprehend. So we've been given pieces of what the Father is, right? So the role of God the Father. These are just a couple, and if you would like to add to that, I'm more than welcome to hear your comments. But if we go to Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So we can glean from this one scripture, and he is the creator of time. He is the creator of space, creator of earth, the creator of heaven, and he is the creator of the plan of salvation. Right? So he created all of these things. It was his idea. Similar to that analogy that Debbie gave us, right? He is the owner, right? He brought all this forward. This is the design. We skip up into Revelations in the 20th chapter, 11th verse. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So in the end, he is the one that gets to judge his creation. He gets to judge. He's the final judge. He set forth the plan. Yes, Gordon, go ahead.
What's interesting in that quote there is that when it uses the word God, it's Elohim. When it uses the word Lord, it's Yahweh.
So Elohim is Yahweh is God with us. And what is Elohim? I'm trying to brush up my Hebrew.
That you read in Genesis, and it says, let us create man. And the word Elohim for God in the first part of Genesis, plurality. So it's kind of interesting because both are speaking of both.
Right. And that's the thing is that one of the things that is part of the Godhead is that, again, they're singular in purpose. And so God the Holy Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all there and had a hand in creation, right? They had a part, right? And they were all in the same in purpose. And so that's one of the, again, they're separate beings, but one entity, one purpose, and one goal. And they're all working towards the same goal. So again, he's the final judge of his creation. Sorry, you have one more thing, sir?
In that verse is, for thus saith the Lord, so that is Yahweh speaking, that created the heavens. God himself formed the earth, meaning God, Elohim, they created, plural, before anybody else was. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? Then it goes back, I am the Lord. I am, and I am. That's Christ, Yahweh.
Yeah.
Confuse it more.
Words don't do it justice. This is one of the things, it's a foundational thing of Christianity, yet it's probably one of the hardest concepts to actually teach and understand, you know, again, because we just are not capable of fully understanding. So, but we are, again, mathematically, we can see here, we've been given clues, we've been given these verses, and we've been given these words, and that tells us, you know, portions of what God the Father is. Yes, Hubert, do you have something?
In the second chapter and the fourth verse, that the first part of Hebrews is bringing out what you're trying to bring out and directing it. And it tells you in no uncertain terms that God the Father and Christ are different individuals because God sent him, causing, having, he created things, and then they brought forth the Holy Ghost. It brings that out. It doesn't mess around about it at all. Listen, let me read a little bit of this to you. God,
what you reading, Hubert?
Yes.
What are you reading? What's the scripture verse?
Well, it tells you that Hebrews, the first chapter,
Hebrews first chapter, which verse are you going to read? Or verses? So I can tell my people that I can't hear you. Hebrews 1:1.
Yes. And read down maybe to the 10th verse.
So Hebrews is telling everyone to read Hebrews 1 and then 1 through 10. And I can read that real quick. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath anointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So. Yeah, we're gonna get to the Holy Ghost. We'll get there, I promise.
You see, what I'm saying is, it verifies the fact that Christ is God's Son,
mm-hmm.
and none of the angels cover that or anything else.
Right.
Only Christ Himself.
So Hebrews is saying that Christ is the Son of God, no one else. The angels answer to Christ. But yeah, the role of God the Father. Again, he's the creator of all. He's the master of all. He's the one that came up with the plan, the architect, if you will. Any comments on God the Father? All right, so our next little part, again, the role of God the Son in the Godhead. So if we look in John in the 5th chapter, in the 30th verse, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And so these are Jesus, he is speaking in John, and this is what he talks about himself. He's like, I cannot do anything of my own accord unless it's in accordance with what the plan is, right? God the Father gave me this plan, and I can work in accordance with this plan. I judge in accordance to this plan. And moving on 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter and the 11th verse. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of which the prophets testified, should come into the world. Behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. So, Christ is now the implementation of the plan. He's the one that's going to go out and carry out the plan. He's the one that goes forth and brings salvation. God said it, Christ did it. Right? There are still different people, but one entity, one plan. Right? God made the plan. Christ is now the one who carries the plan out. So he came and he taught. And there's other scriptures in there. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And This is how you're going to show your love for me. This is how you're going to be a follower of mine. You're going to do as I've asked you to do. So he brought the plan of salvation, said if you want to obtain salvation, this is how you do it. We have these things written down in our scriptures. And so again, he carries out the plan of salvation. He is the footman down there that's doing the work. Any comments on or thing to add for God the Son? Hi, baby. How you doing? All right. So, role of God the Spirit in the Godhead. Again, going back to John, there seems to be a lot in these scriptures, and John seems to talk about a lot. Or for some reason, he wrote down a lot of these things that Christ said about the Godhead. So, John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then in Moroni 10:5, and if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. And so the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that is the entity which actually comes down and works inside of us. It works inside of us for prophecy. It works inside of us for direction. It works inside of us for praise and honor. It's the thing that speaks to us. You know, it's the one that can help guide and direct when we ask. You know, if we're willing to ask in sincerity, that is the promise, is that he will take care of us and he will give us that guidance that we're looking for. You know, it's the extension of God to us. And again, like our brother Hubert was talking about, this is not something that is just given to anyone. It's something you have to seek out, right? You have to invite the Holy Spirit in, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, which means it can depart from you, so to speak. It can be upset and chased off to a degree. You know, like it will there if you are not, again, working with the mind that, you know, I believe in the Father and I believe in the Son and I want to do what they're asking, you know, it will cease to work with us. It will, there's a time where it will leave. And so it's kind of like, you know, you invited him into your home and that's what it is. It's a guest in your house. And so it's a more intimate relationship. It is the intimate relationship of God that we have. You know, he's with us in this manner. So this extension of God is the one that actually comes and touches our hearts and can speak to us. Yes?
I don't think that's already in there, but 1 John chapter 5, from about verse 5 to about wherever, it talks a lot about the three different ones, God, Jesus, and the Spirit. One of the things I've always wondered is, if they were all one person, then how can denying the Holy Ghost be the most abominable, unforgivable sin, but denying Jesus isn't? So then you have to wonder if they're all, the way people believe it, they're one entity, just seen at different times. How can one be denied and it's an unforgivable sin, but the other ones aren't unforgivable sins? So there's a reason. It's because the way it mentions in John is the Holy Ghost is truth. If you are allowing truth into you, you are taking the Lord's truth upon you, and then you're denying truth. But I don't know if you have 1 John chapter 5, but verse 5, so I don't know.
So Natasha was saying about the Holy Spirit, and she was making the point that you can sin against God, you can sin against Jesus, but if you sin against the Holy Spirit, that is the unforgivable sin. My take on that is, because again, the Holy Spirit is invited in, right? We go out and we testify of God, we testify of Christ, and we try to proselytize and make that known unto all the earth. But if it's a different thing to hear about God and hear about Christ, it's a different thing to know God. And to know God, you have to bring him in, right? So if I bring God into my house and I let him reside there, and I give him space and I give him time and I give, you know, efforts to maintain him inside my house, and then one day I come in and I kick him out for no reason or because I don't like it anymore, that's different than, you know, God and Jesus, you know, trying to reach out to you. You know, Jesus knocks on the door. If we answer, His Holy Spirit comes in and it's invited, right? So that, I guess that makes sense. You know, it's something, it's a different, again, it's a more intimate relationship. Not the whole world has the Holy Spirit, right? It is given to those that are baptized and that have sought it out. I saw a hand. Yes, Adam? Yeah,
so I think of the Holy Spirit, this is how we feel God. This is how we feel. This is our connection to God, is through this Holy Spirit. When we feel a comfort, or, you know, we're in this time of where we're, you know, we're just beside ourselves, and all of a sudden, you know, we're praying and we feel this peace that comes upon us. Well, this is God the Spirit coming down and touching us. And so when I think about this denying it, or denying the Holy Spirit, I truly am denying all of the Trinity, all of the Godhead. I've denied what links me to them. I've denied what has shown me their truth. I have denied everything in it. So that to me is what I think of. So I think of the Spirit. This is how I, the Spirit is through whom I experience God. And that's at least the way that it makes sense in my mind.
That's another great way of describing it. I'll try and reiterate that to my online people. So Adam said that the Spirit of God is how we experience God. And so that's how we are. That's how we know the truth. It's how, you know, we are when we're praying and we are seeking Him. That is the part that actually touches us. And to then deny, it's an interaction with God. So if we're interacting with Him and then we deny that portion, we are actually denying the whole Godhead. Does that about sum it up? Does anybody have any other questions or comments? Again, this is an open type of forum. Hopefully this all made sense to you. Pause. Yes, Mom.
Well, when you deny the Holy Ghost, it's a gift that's given to you after that.
So my mom said, you know, the Holy Ghost is a gift that's given to you. So if you deny it, you're returning the gift. Yeah.
And don't want it anymore. It's not something that is given to you until you make a covenant. When you throw that back or break that covenant, then you're doing more than just, you know, not leaving anymore. Yeah. You're doing, I think you're going beyond that.
So my mom said, you know, when you, to have the Holy Ghost is a gift, and it's a covenant between you and God. And so you promised something, and you made a pact to live a certain way. And if you reject that, then that's a greater sin, because it's different than just being an atheist to begin with. I don't believe in God, because you never made a covenant, you never made a pact with God to follow Him. So, yes, sir. Yes, speaks the truth, just in the, as it says here, Spirit of Truth.
And you're not learning how to go. You're not learning the walk that you must walk to go live with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You're not learning. You're having a hard time. That's why I tell you, if you deny the Holy Ghost, you're in trouble. Because you're not following what is required to go live with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that makes a vast difference. And that's a problem that people don't think about sometimes, because just like it tells you, even after you're baptized and everything, if you turn away from God and walk away from Him, you're lost.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, there's things there. The important thing is that you have to know that God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are here to help us walk in the way that we can come and live with them from all eternity to all eternity. And if we want to deny them or refuse to obey them or something like that, we're asking for a great problem. We're asking to be cast with Satan away, where he is going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Christ, the gospel of Christ, is that which God has and Christ has caused to be written so that we would know how to come live with him. That's why it's called the rod of iron that goes to the tree of life. If you read that, when they turned loose the rod of iron, they fell away long because they wasn't following the gospel of Christ. If the only way you can go and live with God the Father and Jesus Christ is to walk according to the standard that he has set for us to live.
That's absolutely true. We do have to follow that standard. And there, yeah, you're absolutely right. The Holy Spirit is it's a guide, and it teaches us to go that way. And if we reject that, then that's something that's it's not going to sit well with us. So
that's why he sees to it, and that's why the scripture says that when you're baptized, you receive that Holy Ghost. You receive that helper that's going to direct you throughout your life to come and live with God the Father and Jesus Christ.
Thank you, sir. So, we've hopefully have a better understanding or idea of what the Godhead is, what the Trinity is. Again, I'm sorry. What are you pointing at?
Your father and mine.
Oh, did you have something, Jerry?
I was just going to mention sometimes we only talk about the Holy Ghost in relation to once we're baptized, but there's another piece. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 3rd verse, I believe, that you can't even confess that Jesus is the Christ, saved by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's this ability of the Holy Ghost to reach out, to touch, to convert, or there would be no reason to do missionary work or anything else. It's actually the Lord that's out there helping. It's there's a piece of the Holy Ghost. In fact, it says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is spread abroad in the hearts of men by the Holy Ghost. So I'm just going to say it comes before. It's just not that same abiding comforter.
Yeah.
And you know, the scripture, he's caused to be written so that we would know what's required to be able to come and live with him. That's
right.
Why, like in the 20th chapter of Revelation, when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, it tells you, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and we're judged according to those things that are written in the books. Well, you know, people don't stop to think that your scriptures, your Bible, and the scriptures tell you that because the house of Israel was scattered all over, they were going to be gathered back home, but they were going to be written, they're going to be reached out, and they're going to write. They're going to write. And someday we're going to have the records of those things. They're going to write. And he wanted to be sure because he's for all mankind. There's nobody in this world that they're not interested in the welfare of their soul. He created them. He has a hope for them. But there's nobody in this world can have somebody else do it for them. It's in our ballpark. We have to do it. People can say a lot of things and do a lot of things, but we still have to live that. Nobody else can live it for us. It's important that we understand those things.
You're absolutely right. We do have to live on earth. It's our choice, you know, whether we accept that or not. So, in just closing, you know, the Godhead is three beings, yet one entity, right? It has three extensions from one entity, three different roles. They're all working for a divine and singular purpose. Now, as I said before, there are different people out there that do not believe in in a Godhead. They believe that we worship multiple gods. And so the next time I come back, I'm going to bring up, you know, some of these arguments against, and then hopefully we can figure out ways that we can defend our belief. So I will leave you with that, and God bless you all, and I hope you all have a good week.